Going to go to a couple of passages of scripture. This message has been very heavy on my heart for all this week. Because I feel like today's society, if you could stand for the reading of the word of the Lord. Isaiah chapter number 61. That's where we're going to be going. We're also going to be referring to chapter number 59. In fact, let's go to 59 first. We'll keep them in order. We're only going to read one verse in chapter number 59 of the book of Isaiah, verse number 1. If you got the text this morning, you already know what I'm preaching about. Title of the message today is The Prisoner of Imaginary Walls. The Prisoner of Imaginary Walls. Chapter number 59, verse number 1, states this very simple thing. Behold the Lord's hand. Can everybody read this with me? Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. Look at verse number 2. It says, but, everybody knows there's a separation there, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity, and your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverse. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Skipping down to verse number 7. It says, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, and wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their groanings and their goings. And they have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. But notice this next segment. It says, we wait for light, but behold obscurity for brightness. But we walk in darkness. It says we grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night, and we are in desolate places as dead men. Skipping over to chapter number 61. Starting at verse number 1. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath appointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prison to them that are bound. Everybody say it with me. And the opening of the prison to them that are bound. If you could bow your heads, I wonder if we could ask God to be with us today as we preach the Word of God. Dear Lord, we ask you right now to open our minds and our spirits and our hearts to what you're trying to speak into our lives today. I pray that above everything else that's done here today, God, and what you've put in me, God, I pray you'll draw somebody closer to you, closer than they've ever been. God, I pray that I will put something into a life, God, that will push them and prod them to be more like you, God. Provoke me to good works. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Brother Kirk, thank you for that amen. I was going to make mention of that today, that when I am preaching, it is all right to say amen. This is a Pentecostal church, and we do believe that it's all right when the preacher says something good. It's all right to say amen, because amen just means I agree with what you're saying. That means that you struck the right note, and that is something that I believe in. And I hope I preach things that you believe in, because I preach from the Word of God, and we all should believe on the Word of God. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah was referencing a time when the children of Israel were separate from the hand of God. They were stepping out. They were not walking in the grace of God. They had had moved beyond where they should have been, and we find the book of Isaiah starts to talk about things to come, things that haven't happened yet, things in the future. And it starts referencing the fact that Jesus Christ was going to come. And in the Old Testament, it was a prophecy talking about that the saving grace of Jesus Christ could take a life and turn it around and put hope and meaning back into that life again. But the problem is, it is very difficult even in today's society for us as individuals. I've made reference to this many times, that the hardest job a preacher has to do is to convince an individual that's walked their own way, lived their own life, and did their own thing through most of their life. To convince that individual that there's a God that loves them enough that He can wash every sin, remove every blot and every blemish from their life, and purify them, and that He would have came and shed His blood on Calvary and died for them. It's very easy for us to analyze our own lives and recognize our shortcomings. Some of the hardest critics you'll ever come across stares you in the mirror every morning. It's very easy for us to look in the mirror and say, I am this and I am that. I have done this and I have done that. And I stepped out of the graces of God, and God could never love someone like me. And when I look at the church people, well, those are all good people. Can I remind you that before Christ, there was no good people? Before Christ, there was lust, there was addictions, there was things in our lives that were not like Christ. But Jesus Christ is what made the difference. And when you look in an apostolic or a Pentecostal or whatever you want to call them, they weren't always as you see them today. And even in today, we find ourselves sometimes coming short of the grace of Jesus Christ. But in today's society, it's very easy to get boxed in through fear. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about simply this. The devil has convinced society today that they can walk how they want to. And pretty soon, they find themselves separated from the grace of God. And they feel like there is absolutely no way they could ever walk or be a child of God. And I've come to tell somebody that is the biggest trick the devil could ever play on you. You see, the devil wants nothing more than to take an individual created in the fear and the image of God, called a man or a woman, and take that individual and slowly begin to desensitize them to the Spirit of God. Take them until they finally feel like there is absolutely no hope for them, and feel like they have gone so far away from God that there's no way they could ever make it to heaven. So they just look into the eyes of heaven and say, you know what? It's not worth it. And they throw in the towel. And they succumb to what the devil wants. And it leads them to an eternity of destruction. I've come to tell you that's not the plan of God. The devil was not. The hell was not made for you. Hell was not created for me. Hell was not created for any individual on the face of this earth. Hell was created for the devil, not man. But what greater glory can the devil get than to somehow desensitize man to the point where they feel like there's no way they can make heaven and simply, humbly, slowly follow along behind, headed to a place not created for them. The Bible talks about the devil being like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, going to and fro. I don't know if your imagination is like mine, but sometimes my imagination kind of just roams. And I picture a lion chasing after that gazelle in the African safari, as that lion is picked out that path.
and that herd and that lion begins to leap out from behind the bush that he's so secluded himself in as they start to head by and jumps out and finally run to run, pace to pace, miles per hour, feet per second, whatever you want to call it. If that entire pack would turn around and stop and start to charge that lion, what would that lion do? That lion would be gone. But the devil knows if he can sneak up behind and he can get that one isolated, that he can somehow convince that one there is no way that they could outrun him. And foot speed they could, but out of fear, literally, eventually, that one lone animal separated by itself will finally give in to the fear and say, "It's not worth it. I can't do it." And they will slowly start to slow down because their will and drive has become so convinced that they can't make it. They can't do it. Heard a story this week, maybe it was last week, on the radio. I listened to this story and I said, goodness gracious. But there was an individual that took, how many of you are fishermen? How many of you like to fish in here? Anybody like to fish? They took a northern pike. A northern pike, if you know a northern pike, they got teeth. And they're a predator fish. They're going to attack. In fact, they say if you take a lake that doesn't have northern pike, and you put northern pike in that lake, it will kill out a lot of the other species of fish because it's a dominant fish. And what it preys on is the other fish. And eventually, it will be the dominating fish in that lake, and you won't have both. But if you take a muskie and put it in that lake, the muskie will eventually, it will have northern pike or it'll have muskie, but it won't have both. Because the muskie will overtake the northern pike. It's a dominance thing. But the northern pike being a dominating fish, they took this fish and they put it in a giant aquarium. And they took this fish from the wild and they put it inside this aquarium. They put the plants in, and I don't know if you've ever been to Lunkers or Gander Mountain and seen some of the big aquariums where they have the fish in there. But they took this fish and they began to introduce minnows into the water with that northern pike. And all of a sudden, he was like a fish at a buffet. He was like diving around this aquarium, and he was just having himself a heyday. He was like, this is better than it gets. I don't remember this in the wild. And he is just stuffing and gorging himself upon these minnows. And they left him that for a few days, and then they did a test. Now, this sounds cruel. All of you ladies, I'm sorry, but it fits the message. They took this same northern pike, but they put a glass tube down the center of the tank. And then they put the minnows in the tube. And he couldn't see the glass. He seen it, and he struck. Bam, he hit the glass. Pretty soon he thought, well, it must have been something in my way. Bam, he hit the glass. Bam, he hit the glass. Time. And time, he was rejected. Time and time again, he couldn't get to where he needed to go, but he knew it was natural, but bam, bam, bam. Until finally, they said that northern pike went to the corner of the aquarium and just sat right there. It never tried. So they said, well, now we wonder what will happen if we pull the glass tube off from the minnows. They said that those minnows could literally swim right in front of that northern pike's face. He would never even try. They said the fish literally starved himself to death with minnows swimming all around him. And I know that's a peculiar way of thinking of things, but isn't that just like the devil? We've got everything we need all the way around us. But he put us in this little sphere of his little own making that it doesn't even exist. He says, you know what? If you go down there, they'll know you're a hypocrite.
Well, guess who goes to church? Who needs to go to church? The hypocrites. Welcome to the crowd. Hallelujah. We're glad you're here. But the sometimes we get this fathom that if I go to church, it won't be perfect anymore. Well, guess what? It's a church, and it's made up of people, and it's made up of flesh, and it's made up of emotions, and it's made up of all of the things that aren't like God. Because we're people. And we're not perfect. But we're trying to get there. And I believe that's possible for you to get there. I don't believe we serve a God that's going to put something out in front of you that's not attainable. And if He said we could live a perfect life in Him, I believe we can live a perfect life in Him. I don't believe that we should sell ourselves short and say, you know what, I've always been this, so I'll always be this. And this is just what I am. Well, I've come to tell the devil that's not the case when you're dealing with Jesus Christ, because He takes the impossible and makes it possible. But the devil will take us and he will wrap us in this little thing that says, you know what? You will never come out. How many of you are like some of us that you like to speak your mind? Anybody like that in here? Anybody like to speak their... We have a confession going on in here. We like to speak our mind. That's normal. That's a natural thing. Or we like to sometimes maybe... The person says the wrong thing, we have a tendency to want to be a little irritated. Anybody have a little temper? There's a few of us in here that's got a little bit of a temper. But I've come to tell us today, the devil will sphere us in and say, you know what? This is the way you've always been, that's the way you are, and that's the way you'll always stay. And God can't change that, He won't fix that, and He won't help you with that, so you may as well forget it. But I don't believe that. I believe the devil is a liar. And if the devil tells me, because I've smoked for 10 years, I'll always be a smoker, I'm telling the devil, you're a liar. And I'm telling the devil, if my children have been lost for 10 years so they're never going to be saved, I'm telling the devil, he is a liar. Because with God, all things are possible. He makes a way when there is no way. You may be standing at the big Red Sea and saying, how am I going to get across? Well, God will part the Red Sea if He needs to, because He's done it before. And I certainly believe if God needs to, He can do it again. There was another individual. If we have any Max Lucado fans, anybody like to read Max Lucado books? He's a great writer, fantastic writer. But he told of a real story. In World War II, when we were fighting Japan, and there was a gentleman by the name of, good luck pronouncing this, Shikoi Yokoi. That's his name. But this individual, it was just at the end of the war. And the word started rambling throughout all of the island that he was on. And they said, the Americans have taken us. The Americans have defeated us. It struck such fear inside of Shikoi that they said that he literally ran to the jungle. And he went out into the jungle. And he hunkered himself down in a cave and he hid there. Now we think, well, okay, so after a while he came to his senses. But what if I told you he hid there for 28 years? He hid there out of one reason, fear. Think about this. The people that had conquered him were coming for one reason. So that those Japanese soldiers didn't have to be kamikazes anymore. They could actually have freedom. They could actually have liberty. That's what America's always fought for. But he didn't know that, because all he had ever heard was what the Japanese rulers had taught him. And they said, if those Americans ever get you, they'll enslave you and they'll indoctrinate you and they'll imprisonate you and they will treat you bad, but you must never ever listen to what they say. And the fear of that, those sayings that weren't even true, had struck to the heart of him. It literally said, now you ladies may want to hold your ears again, because they said that this gentleman literally was inside of this cave and he came out only at night. And he ate frogs, rats, roaches, and mangoes. Boy, that's a feast, isn't it? He would only come out in the nighttime, all because of fear. Not knowing what was outside was freedom, was liberty. But he was there eating rats in the dark when he didn't have to be. My question for us today is, how many people anybody ever recognize one of these? How many people in America does the Brother Rodney, can I hold your arms up? Until they've been wrapped up so long, they give up even trying. I could just about guarantee you, if I was to hook this together and we were to all leave, he'd probably tear his wrists up trying to get out of that. But after a while, and he knew he couldn't get out, eventually you break their will. And that is exactly what the devil does. He will lash. But all reality, if he really wanted to get out, all he would have to do is say, Brother Smith, would you free me? And it's real simple. But you see, Brother Smith can't do that for you in your spiritual life. God can, though. But the problem is, the last one we call for help is usually who? We will go to the doctor. We will get salve. We will do everything we possibly can. We will sit down and try to figure the budget out until we're cross-eyed and the numbers don't even make sense anymore of how in the world we're going to make this work. And we will take the children to counselors. And we will do all of these things. We will go to the AA meetings, and all of these things are good. These are necessary in society. Don't get me wrong. But usually the last one we turn to is God. And He's the one that can truly free us. The others can help us. They can get us through some things. But the only one that can really give us free and make us free indeed is Jesus Christ, because He's the one that paid the price. He's the one that shed His blood on Calvary. He's the one that said, I will give you power to overcome those things that are fighting against you. I get very frustrated when I watch the will of people to live for God begin to slowly decay away because of life. We all go through life. We all have life. But the reality is, do you have life or does life have you? That's the real question. If everything in your world is revolved around how you're going to survive and how you're going to get by tomorrow, I contend you don't have life and have it more abundantly, as the scripture said. Because that's not what God intended for our lives. He said we would have joy. That means when I get up in the morning, I'm happy to get up. Now, if you all fall asleep, I'm going to throw my hanky at you today. I was up at 4:30 this morning and had to go to work. I wasn't happy to get up this morning. But you know what? I was happy I had a job. And you know what? I'm not used to getting up at 4:30 in the morning
Anybody ever not used to getting up out of bed? You get that little quaky, sick feeling in your stomach and you're miserable for about the first 2 hours? You think, oh, this is not any fun. The granola bars just didn't do it. But you know what? I was happy about life. And sometimes we get in so much stuff in life that our life becomes just this tailwind. In all reality. And all of a sudden life is twirling us around and we're at the mercy of life instead of being in control of life and making our life revolve around God. There's a big difference there. Because when you can get your life revolving around God, you will find your life begins to slow down. How many of you remembers in the old days, they said, boy, in the old days, I'd love to go back there 70, 80 years. And they had it so simple back then. Have you ever heard that? I'd go back the horse and buggy days and just ride the wagon into town. I wouldn't have to go to town every 5 minutes and do this and do that. Life could be a whole lot more simple. I contend it wasn't the buggies that made life simple. Because you ever think of who had to fix the buggy when it broke and they couldn't go to Ace Hardware and buy the parts? They had to go find a piece of wood, carve it out, fix it, make it, then put it on. Life wasn't near as simple as they think. But what made life so simple back then is that all of society had a reverence for God. There was a day, you know what, and I'm not preaching against it, but there was a day if you decided to go hunting, you weren't going hunting on Sunday because it was illegal. Hunting season was closed on Sunday. There was a day that if you had to go down to the gas station, guess what? You weren't buying gas on Sunday. Because they were going to church on Sunday. Because the gas attendant wanted to make it to heaven too. But when you really think about it, it isn't the pace of life that's changed. It's the reverence of God. And the fact of us leaning on God and trusting on God for everything. Now, I'm not saying that we just all of a sudden stick our head in the sand and say, I'm not going to the doctor and I'm gonna believe God's going to fill my tank up with gas. Guess what? You're going to be walking. I'm not talking cuckoo stuff. I'm talking simple stuff. Getting up every morning with a reverence, saying, "You know what, children? We got some eggs and we got some bacon in the cabinet. You know what? And Mama's fixing that. We are blessed, children." But we don't think about that no more. We get up in the morning. It's how fast can we pour a cup of cereal, shove it down your throat, and get off to school. Nobody even thinks about praying at breakfast because we're in a hurry. And at lunchtime, you know what? I worked on the farm for many years and everybody says I eat so fast now. I used to be the slowest eater in my family. But the reality was when I worked on the farm, I didn't have time to sit around and eat. If I wanted to get home at any kind of decent time, the hay had to be in the barn and it couldn't wait till tomorrow to do it because it might rain in a couple hours and you had to get it done now. So you scarf your food down and you move on and you get the job done. And you know what? I couldn't tell you the numbers of times at lunchtime that I never really stopped and said, you know what, I thank the Lord that I do have a ham sandwich to eat. Thank the Lord that there's some potato chips and there's a gallon of sweet tea here in case I get thirsty. I'm a blessed man. I thank the Lord in my family, we still do sit down together of an evening. They still do know what it's like to hear Dad pray and Mom pray. But I'm afraid even in today's society, we're quickly dissipating even that. The last meal that even few sit down together, and it's quickly circumventing us and slipping out of our hands, a teachable moment to teach our children that you don't have to live under bondage. You don't have to live under fear. That you know what, children? If we're getting low on groceries and we're a little low on money, God's going to take care of us. You don't have to live under the bondage of fear. God will supply our needs. I'm fully content that if I was starving tomorrow, that God would send a rabbit my way and we'd have something to eat. I believe in God that much. But how many of our children do? I know I'm a young man, but it's quickly slipping from our society. It's not the pace of society.
It's society and life is controlling us instead of us making life revolve around God the way it used to. And I contend in the not so distant future, it's going to be very difficult for little Stephen to find a church to walk to every Sunday. Because slowly but surely, I don't know if you've looked around, the Pentecostal churches are still growing in mass number. But regular average churches in America are drying up. And when those dry up, so do the morals of society. So does the hope of society. Because with God out of the picture, what does society have for a hope? There is none. They literally turn to what we saw going on all last week in Missouri, which was absolute chaos and looting and destroying for no reason. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 2, and I'm quickly coming to a close. If you want to come to the music, give them some hope in Jesus' name. Hebrews chapter number 2, starting at verse number 14. It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy them that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." He said, you know what? He could have came and been an angel, but he didn't. He took on flesh like you and I took on flesh. Jesus Christ knew what it was to get up and be tempted. Jesus Christ knew what it was to have pain. He knew what it was to have hurts. He knew what it was to have people say things about him that wasn't true. Killed for something that he didn't do. But by doing that, he destroyed the fear in your life of wondering what tomorrow will bring. Because he gave us a hope beyond anything else. He gave us something that the devil can't take away. There's a song that we sometimes sing, and I know she doesn't know it, but it goes, "No matter what the weapon is, I want you to know we win." Did you ever fathom the thought that the devil may have had me in chains? He may have had me in bonds. But you know what? If he takes my life, I'm going to heaven. No matter what he does to destroy me, if the blood of Jesus is applied to my life, there's no sin. And if the Spirit of God is inside of my life through the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I now have the power that the Bible says that same Spirit that quickened his spirit will quicken ours to be changed, to be like him. So no matter what the devil does, he really can't destroy me unless I give in. That's the only way he can get me, is if I finally say, I'm done trying. The reality is, every breath you have in your lungs is another chance to start another day fresh and anew. The Bible said in Acts chapter 2, verse number 38, repent. You say, what is repentance? Repentance is the day that I make a choice. And I say, God, I've tried it my way. And if this is all there is to life, it's not worth living. I want to give myself over to you, God. And that's when God says, I thought you would never ask. I've been waiting for so long to hear those words. And since you asked, I want you to take my blood. I want you to be washed in a watery grave of baptism. And I'm going to purify your life from top to bottom. And that's not all. Because the Bible said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he said, repent. That means I get up from my situation that I'm in, and I get up and I turn and I start making an effort to walk towards God. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why do we baptize in the name of Jesus Christ? Very simple. It's the only saving blood. It's the only name. Neither is there any other name given among men whereby we must be saved. That's not all. You see, just being buried and just being washed by His blood doesn't give you the joy, because the Bible says, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You say, preacher, what is the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost is nothing more than the Spirit of God living inside of a willing vessel. This says, God, I can't do this on my own. He told the apostles, and ye shall be endued with power. They see shine, so follow them that believe. And there'll be a trail of fruit following behind you. As we're all standing,